And we'll just turn the meeting over to Brother George.
Thank you, Brother.
This is a personal checkbook. Well, first of all, before you write a check, you have to have some money in the bank. Now, how many of you in your lifetime have signed a check without filling in the amount? Probably very few. You would sign that check, or you would fill in the amount that you want the check for and then sign it. But when we made a full consecration, we signed a blank check. The Heavenly Father has been filling in the details. Now, actually, a full consecration is 100%. The Heavenly Father does not accept anything less than 100%. Now, I'm going to use some illustrations because I think you will remember better. Our text is taken from Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, actually, one is not yet a son of God when he receives this invitation. That one is only a tentative son, or he is only tentatively justified when he is invited. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's because of the imputed merit of Christ, who at the time of his death committed his all into the hands of the Father. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, his life, his all. And there, this ransom price was deposited in the bank, in the hands of justice. And that ransom price is still on deposit. It has not yet been applied for the world. It was our Lord who died for Adam and his race. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But it has not yet been applied for the world. Now, it's for Adam and his race, but it's still there in the bank, in the hands of justice. However, because that ransom price is in the bank, in the hands of justice, it is possible, when we make a full consecration, a covenant with God by sacrifice, for the merit of Christ to be imputed. There is a difference between imputation and application. For instance, when this wall was painted, the paint was applied, the paint was used, and it cannot be used again because it's already been used. It's been applied. And so the ransom price has not yet been applied or paid over officially to justice. Meanwhile, during the gospel age, the acceptable year of the Lord, this merit of Christ there in the bank is imputed to the fully consecrated. Well, let's go back to the time that we were born into this world. And this would represent our mind, our will, and this would represent the human body. But actually, that's the way we look at a person. But from God's standpoint, we are dead. Black represents death. And so we were condemned to death because of Adam's disobedience. And God doesn't recognize a sinner. God turned his back upon Adam when Adam disobeyed. Something was lost. What was lost? God's face or favor was lost. Adam no longer enjoyed that communion that he had with God before he disobeyed. And so Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." From God's standpoint, we were all born dead. But nevertheless, we note that because of the ransom sacrifice, the time came in 1874, which is number 7 on the chart, when restitution began. And what was the first thing to be restored? God's face or favor was restored to mankind. Acts 3:19 to 21 that you're familiar with. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence," and that word is prosopon, which means out from the face or the favor of the Lord Jehovah. "And he," that is Jehovah, "shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." So, friends, restitution began when the Heavenly Father sent our Lord to earth the second time to accomplish the restitution of all things. You've read the chapter in the first volume, our Lord's return. Its object, the restitution of all things. And so restitution began when God's face or favor was turned again toward mankind. But nevertheless, we have not yet been, that is, the world has not yet been reconciled to God. They are still dead from God's standpoint. Now, there came a time when the Heavenly Father saw us in this condition. Each of us, wanted to get out of this condition. We wanted to live a better life. And so the Father saw something in us that he could use. And he drew us to Jesus. Jesus taught that no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent him draw him. So we were drawn by the Father to Jesus. And after accepting Jesus, wanting a better life, we are now represented in the court surrounding the tabernacle. And we weren't satisfied just to accept Jesus only. We wanted to go further. And so at that time, we saw the necessity of doing something about this old human will and the human body as well. And so we approached a little further in the court, and we saw the necessity of cleaning up. I see a little spot. You probably can't see it, but, I got that spot off. You know, we made a consecration to righteous living. And, we were closer to God. And in this condition, we had a measure of peace with God. Now, in the earlier writings of Brother Russell, he applied Romans 5:1 to those in the court. But later he saw that wasn't the case. His thoughts expanded and clarified. So as you're reading his writings, we must take in consideration his latest thinking on many subjects. His thoughts expanded and clarified, and this subject of justification was one of those subjects that expanded and clarified. And he saw that just to be in the court doesn't mean that you are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." But we had only a measure of peace with God in the court condition, and as we progressed, that measure of peace increased. We reached the point that we were right by the first veil. And there at the first veil, we may have waited a long time. How many months or years did you wait there at the first veil before you saw that privilege of entering under that first veil? Now, to enter under that first veil into the holy, you had to give your heart in full consecration. You had to sign a blank check. And so now remember that there in the court condition, we were only tentatively justified. The merit of Christ had not yet been imputed. We were only there because we were wanting to do what was right. We love righteousness and we hated iniquity. As we progressed there, we had more and more of the privilege of prayer. That's the theme text here, the privilege of prayer. So in the court, we had only a measure of the privilege of prayer, but that increased as we walked toward the first veil. And it's not until after we had made this full consecration that we can ask whatever we will, and that prayer will be answered. You see, the Heavenly Father trusts us to ask for those things in harmony with His will. And if we do not ask for those things in harmony with His will, then that prayer would not be acceptable. It has to be in harmony with God's will before that prayer will be answered. So now, as we washed there at the laver, we became a new-minded old creature. You see, we're still an old creature there in the court. But that old will had become a new will, a new determination. We wanted to serve the Lord. We wanted to do His will. We wanted to do that which was right. And so we made this consecration to righteous living. Now, we believe that there are many, even amongst our fellowship, have gone no further than to have made a consecration to righteous living. They're satisfied, and they go no further. But we wanted to go further. And so we perhaps waited a long time there at the first veil, and then we heard those words by the wise man in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart." Well, you see, this represents us as a new-minded old creature with a new heart, a new will. And so we gave this new-minded will to the Father in consecration. "My son, give me thine heart." And we did not hold back anything. If we did, then we were not spirit begotten. If we gave 100% consecration, then we were begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. Now, at that moment of full consecration, we came in under the one anointing of the Spirit. There's only one anointing of the Spirit. It came upon our Lord and head in the year 29 AD when He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." You see, He gave up His human will. He was a perfect human being. He was born as a perfect human baby boy. He grew up to manhood. He was always perfect. But at 30 years of age, He gave His will to do the Father's will. What was the Father's will for Him? Well, it was the Father's will for Him to come to earth to die in order that He might give Himself a ransom, a corresponding price for Adam and all of his race. So there at 30 years of age, He consecrated fully. And then the Father anointed Him with the Holy Spirit. Why was He anointed? He was anointed to be a king and a priest. Now, when we made this full consecration, we came in under this one anointing of the Spirit. Only one anointing, but we came in under this one anointing for a purpose, to be kings and priests. Now, there are many called a great multitude who have made this full consecration, who have come in under the one anointing, but then because of careless living, they lose their anointing. They lose the privilege of becoming kings and priests. But nevertheless, they still love the Lord, and they will not lose their begetting. They'll be born of the Spirit, but they lose the privilege of being kings and priests, and thus they will be servants before the throne. But remember, they had originally given their heart fully in consecration. Now, at the moment that we made this full consecration, we died. The new-minded old creature and the old body died. And Paul says in Colossians, the third chapter, "Ye are dead as human beings, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We died as human beings. We gave up our hope of living here upon the earth in exchange for the privilege of being kings and priests and judges. The saints will judge the world in righteousness. And so we died as human beings at the moment of full consecration. But you know, at that moment, we became a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. But this is just a new mind. It's an embryo new creature. You see, the Father of his own will has begotten us with the word of truth that we might become a partaker of the divine nature if we feed upon the exceeding great and precious promises, the Apostle Peter tells us. But this new creature, this embryo new creature, needed a body. So what's the arrangement? Well, this old body died, but Paul tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that this old body was quickened or resurrected to become the servant of the new creature. Now, at the moment then of that full consecration, we were justified to life by faith. You see, the old body that died was quickened, and this old body is covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. The merit of Christ has been imputed, not applied. You see, we're not actually made perfect. Now, we are actually justified, but not actually perfect. You see the difference? We know that we're not perfect. But, brethren, we must have a perfect heart intention. Without a perfect heart intention, we cannot be acceptable to the Father. So we're not actually made perfect at justification, but we're actually and legally justified. Now, these are some of the expanded thoughts of the pastor in his later years, you know, that we hope that you can appreciate these latest thinkings, he pointed out we are actually and legally justified when we make this full consecration. In other words, once we're actually justified, there is no hope of turning back. And as has already been pointed out, there's the possibility of one becoming kings and priests, the little flock, or there's another possibility of one becoming the great company and serving before the throne. But if one denies our Lord and sins willfully, sins against the Holy Spirit, then that one would just cease to exist. But remember that the merit of Christ had only been imputed to these during the gospel age. And this blood of Christ is passing through all of the consecrated of the gospel age on its way for the sealing of the new law covenant. And when will that new covenant be sealed? Well, that will be at the time that this second evil world comes to full end, when Satan is fully bound. New covenant will be sealed. The ancient worthies will be resurrected as perfect human beings and made princes in all the earth. And then the world of mankind will begin to benefit by that ransom sacrifice. Individually, you see, they'll have an opportunity to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth if they then clean up from sin, accept and obey Jesus. They will live forever here upon the earth as perfect human beings. Of course, we won't go into the details of the test of the little season, but as long as they remain obedient, they will always have benefited by that ransom sacrifice. Now, you notice I didn't cover up the new creature with the robe. The new creature doesn't need a covering because, you see, the Heavenly Father of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's this old human body that died and is quickened, resurrected, to become the servant of the new creature. So the Heavenly Father is looking at us, you see, through this robe of Christ's righteousness. Now, sometimes this robe is spoken of as a wedding garment. But we'll come to that in just a moment. Let's talk a little more about justification. Now, there are five aspects of justification. And it's important that we recognize this, and I think in the order. For instance, in Romans 3:24, Paul reminds us that we're justified by God's grace. It was only because of God's grace that he invited us to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. You see, the Heavenly Father wanted a divine family. There was a time when God was alone. He is immortal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But there came a time in which he created his only begotten Son, the first and the last direct creation. Now, the Heavenly Father then used his Son to bring all other things into existence. Just think of what was accomplished by the Logos before he became a human being. Think of the immensity of this universe. Sister Eleanor sent us some time ago some of the photos that they have taken of the, I don't know the number of the stars, but they estimate, it's just staggering to the mind, the vastness of this universe. But then there are a lot of things like that that don't have life. And yet, they are exactly in harmony with the Father's will. Let's take, for instance, this planet Earth. We're a little more familiar with the Earth. And, you know, every 24 hours, it rotates. But it's not standing still while it's rotating. It's traveling through space around the sun. And exactly on time, year after year, it travels around the sun. You see, God's will is done in heaven. The only place his will isn't done is here on earth. And now in this transition period, we can see a lot of changes here in the earth. You know, it's time for changes. It's time for this earth to eventually become a paradise. Well, anyway, that's another beautiful subject, but we want to just emphasize that it was by God's grace that we were justified. But there's a basis for that. You see, God doesn't recognize a sinner. And the basis for that was the blood of Jesus. And so in Romans 5:9, the apostle tells us that we were justified by the blood of Jesus. And then we've already noted about the ransom sacrifice. I think I may have given the wrong citation there. Was that the right one? 5:9? Okay, no wonder I was over in Romans 8. Okay, Romans 5:9 is the correct one, that we were justified by the blood of Jesus. But, you know, a dead Savior couldn't do anything for us. So Paul shows that it was necessary for our Lord to be resurrected from the dead for our justification. This is Romans 4:24 and 25. And then we come to Romans 5:1, that we are justified by faith. We have to have faith in this ransom sacrifice. We have to have faith in God. And these scriptures brought to the attention, if we have the faith, we can remove a mountain. It can be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, not literally, but you know, mountain represents kingdom. And every time we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying for the removal of the kingdoms of this world. And we realize they're being carried into anarchy. The restless masses of mankind are going to bring down this old order of things. So you see, if we have the faith, we can pray for mountains to be removed and for them to be carried into the midst of the sea. But you know, Paul also shows that we are justified by works. And James particularly emphasizes works. Faith is important. Abraham, you see, believed God, James told us, and because of that, he was a friend of God. But James emphasizes that we're justified by works. We show our faith by our works. So you see, at that moment, a full consecration, when we had given our heart to the Father, this new-minded old creature died, and then we were justified to life of faith. Well, now, back to the thought we were mentioning about, sometimes this robe is called the wedding garment. This came from Romania many years ago, and see the beautiful needlework here. And so we're given time to develop a character pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And it takes a lot of time to do this needlework. But remember Psalm 45 that tells us about the king's daughter is going to be presented in this beautiful wedding garment. And by the way, speaking about the wedding, I think it won't be long until this wedding. There are many signs to indicate that the little flock is almost complete. But we realize the door to the high calling is still open. The harvest work is still going on. You know, this is another one of the expanded thoughts of the pastor. He originally taught, even from volume one on, that the harvest would end in 1914. But you know, as he grew in grace and knowledge and experience, he in 1916 wrote, "The harvest still continues." Well, if he were alive today, he would still say that the harvest still continues. Oh, it's not as great as it was in the earlier years. But at the same time, we passed out some words of appreciation. And it is amazing, last night, and it is amazing how many people are still responding, and how many people are working on the Bible lessons. Oh, and that's just a drop in the bucket, of course. But at the same time, there is an interest here increasing because no doubt of the current events in the world. And so, you see, there's still work for us to do, brethren. We mustn't give up. We mustn't say, well, you know, they won't listen anyway. But some do listen, and some ask questions. They're inquiring. So, you see, even though the harvest is coming to an end, there is still work to be done because somebody has dropped out and has to be replaced by someone else who is coming in. Someone has either been relegated to the great company by the Father. Now notice that we do not place ourselves in the great company. It is the Father, John 15 tells us it, the Father who places one in the great company class. And then there are those who sin willfully. You know, if they sin willfully with a will full of sin, somebody has to replace him. And that work is still going on. It will continue until that full number passes beyond the veil. And then, you know, there's going to be a marriage. Now, do you want to be at that marriage? Well, we must develop a character pleasing to the Heavenly Father. It mustn't be just an outward form of love, of hugs and kisses. Oh, that's the emotional, human standpoint. But it must be that inward love, you see. Love from a pure heart. And it is those who will be present at that marriage. By the way, we think that most of the saints of the past, all down through the gospel age, are now with our Lord doing kingdom work beyond the veil. And, you know, where are they? Where is our Lord? Where is our Lord return? You know, he was in heaven all down through the gospel age. But he says, if I go away, I'll come again. Well, our Lord has entered earth's atmosphere. He has come to receive his bride. Well, who usurped authority and installed the prince of the power of the air? The adversary at the time of the flood, by title, became the prince of the power of the air by usurpation. And furthermore, there at the time of the flood, the fallen angels were also restrained in earth's atmosphere. They couldn't return to heaven. They couldn't materialize as human beings as they had done before the flood. And so they're in earth's atmosphere. And they're still in earth's atmosphere. And now that we've entered upon the judgment day, these fallen angels are beginning to be judged. They are manifesting outwardly their heart condition. And I need not remind you of all the evil things you read about and hear on the news of the things that these fallen angels are responsible for. But nevertheless, they're still in earth's atmosphere. And it is the thought that they could materialize as human beings, and no doubt some have. In fact, in the journal Brother Russell wrote on What Say the Scriptures About Spiritism, he pointed out way back then that some had materialized as human beings. But for the most part, they do not have to materialize as human beings because they take control of people who give their minds over to evil, and they use these human beings to commit these horrible crimes. You know, it's real sad to you turn on the news and hear about all of these evil things day after day. So anyway, it has come time to judge the angels, and most of the saints are already beyond the veil, and they can read the heart conditions. And when that last member passes beyond the veil, there will be no restraint upon those demons and the fallen angels. Some of the fallen angels have repented and some will be reconciled, but there will be no restraint, and that will result in total, complete anarchy. Well, now, while this total, complete anarchy is in the world, at the very beginning of it, those of the great company class, how many will be alive at that time, we don't know, but they'll wake up and announce the reign of Christ has begun. And then they will wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and thus they will die. And as a class, with the ones all down through the gospel age who have died, they'll be resurrected. But first, let's go to the marriage. You see, when that last member passes beyond the veil, our Lord and the resurrected saints are going to leave Earth's atmosphere. You know, it's like the president of this country often goes to other countries, but he's still president. And so our Lord will still be king, but momentarily, there's no order here on the earth. It's total, complete anarchy while the marriage is taking place. And, oh, just think about that marriage. You know, it's going to be in the presence of the Heavenly Father and an innumerable company of angels. You know, you'll meet your guardian angels. We will if we're faithful. And how often they have looked out for us. They're going to be witnesses to this marriage. And who is the great judge who will perform this ceremony? The Heavenly Father will perform this marriage. Well, then after the marriage, there's going to be a great number of fully consecrated Christians who have washed their robes, but they've lost their anointing, and they're going to be invited to this marriage supper. Now, they are our little sisters. They weren't fully developed, you see. They will serve before the throne, but not on the throne. Well, now, after the marriage and the marriage supper, the Christ will return to Earth's atmosphere to stop the trouble. Do you want to be associated with our Lord as he stops this trouble in the earth? Matthew 24, 21 and 22 tells about this great tribulation and how that it's by or through the elect. The corrected translation is by or through the elect that this great tribulation will be stopped. And then it is, as we've already suggested, that the new covenant will be sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. It will then be available for its intended use for Adam and all of his race. So that ransom price will be paid over officially to justice. Now, I know that sometimes we sing the song, Jesus died and paid it all. But more strictly speaking, the ransom is just deposited, you see, and it will be paid over officially at the time that the trouble is stopped. Okay, then it is that this new creature will no longer need this earthen body. No, this earthen body that was quickened, resurrected from the dead, must die. We must pass under the second veil. And thus it is, this new creature will be given a body suitable. And gold represents this body of the new creature, divine bodies. Isn't that wonderful? A body that is perfect, a body that can never die. You see, this explains why that our tests must be great before we can be entrusted with the divine nature. The tests have been many during our consecrated life. But even our Lord, who was perfect as a human being, was made perfect as a new creature. by the things which he suffered. So the promise is, if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. If there's no suffering, then there's no reigning. You know, the nominal Christians are caught up with the idea of prosperity. If you give so much money, so much of your time and all, you'll prosper in this world's affairs. But that's a deception. Now, we as new creatures do prosper as new creatures, if so be we are fulfilling our consecration vows. But according to our human needs, it may not always be what we would want. In fact, this is a danger amongst many of the consecrated today. They are using their time, their energy, their money to make themselves more and more comfortable here upon the earth. But brethren, we have given up our hope of living here upon the earth. We don't expect to live here forever. And just in a natural way, you know, we don't expect to live forever. But as new creatures, we've consecrated to die as human beings. And so if we are faithful, we'll have the privilege of living and reigning with Christ. Now, we might just mention that Peter tells us that as new creatures walking in this narrow way, we have some spiritual food. Now, the brethren here in Houston went to a lot of work in making a cookbook. But that's for the natural food. But they wove in some of the spiritual food too. But Peter isn't talking about the natural food. He says, whereby are given unto us, that would be the new creatures, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. Now in your mind, I want you to answer, I want you to think of some of your precious promises. What are some promises that mean a lot to you? You know, there are many. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who reverence him and delivers them. You know, how often when we're driving on the highway or when this or that happens in our lives, we realize that our guardian angels were looking out for us. And as I mentioned, they're going to be present there at the wedding. Now, these angels were not invited to become members of the new creation. Why? They were perfect. You know, these holy angels, the ones who hadn't fallen. Why weren't they invited? Well, the Heavenly Father wanted to make something wonderful out of nothing. You know, as I mentioned in the opening, we have to have some money in the bank before we give a check, or should have some money in the bank before we give a check. Those angels, you see, were perfect, but we were imperfect. And so the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Well, the Heavenly Father passed by the spirit beings and came down to those in the earth. And usually it's the lowest ones here in the earth. Not in character, but as far as education, wealth, influence, and so forth is concerned. Paul brings this to our attention. The Diglot brings it out more forceful than the King James. Not many well-born ones, not many with a good education, you see, influence or money, are invited. But it's chiefly the low-born ones. So in the Diglot translation, the well-born are translated are referred to. Contrasted, the well-born are contrasted with the low-born ones. And isn't that your experience, perhaps? Maybe you were one of those well-born ones. But, you know, I'm well one of those low-born ones. I was born under very poor conditions. We didn't have any home. We moved from place to place and had to work hard on the farm and one of the houses we lived in was even part of a log cabin. And so, you see, I consider myself as being one of those low-born ones. But by the Lord's grace, he saw something he could use. And so in the course of time, he invited me to the highest position in the universe. And perhaps that was your experience, or maybe you were born under better conditions. Now, there are exceptions to this. The Apostle Paul was one of the well-born ones. Why? Because the Heavenly Father had a work for him to do. Pastor Russell was one of the well-born ones. You know, Pastor Russell was really wealthy for his time. He was one of the pioneers in the chain business and the motion picture business. And, You know, it's remarkable what he accomplished in his short lifetime. So he would be one of the well-born. But you see, the Heavenly Father had need for someone with those conditions that that he had. But for the most part, we are of the low-born ones. And the reason for this, Paul tells us, that no one will glory in his presence. No one will be able to say, well, you know, I was a little better than my neighbor, and therefore, you know, that's why the Father called us. They won't be able to say that. Well, we hope that as a result of our thoughts, that it will encourage each one who has made a consecration to renew that consecration. You can do it right now in your heart. Just lift your heart and mind to the Heavenly Father and tell him you want to continue to do his will. And not only now, but daily, many times a day, we have to renew that contract. You see, we've signed a blank check, and the Heavenly Father is filling in the details. And sometimes we don't always know what our experiences will be, but we know we have that promise in Romans 8:28 that all of our experiences will work out for our highest welfare as new creatures. Not always earthly, but as new creatures. Last night, we were relating how that from Monday until last night, our 800 phone number was out of service. It wasn't working. Well, you know, I had done what I thought I could do. I had to call the telephone company many, many times. But then I just had to leave it in the hands of the Heavenly Father. And, well, you know, he answered my prayer real soon. Last night I found out that it's working again. Now, we missed many calls during the time from Monday until last night. But we have to trust the Heavenly Father that he can overrule that those people who tried to contact us and couldn't do so, maybe they'll listen again. So, you know, in our experiences, there are these things that we don't always at the moment know. Why did this have to happen? Why does that have to happen? You know, the world asks that question, why does God permit evil? But we have the answer. You know, in chapter 7, study 7 of the first volume, it's the permission of evil and its relation to God's plan. So we have the answer. But sometimes, you know, our faith is weak. And we will say momentarily, well, why did this have to happen? But, you know, it won't be long, perhaps, until we will have the answer that it was for our highest welfare as new creatures. So, anyway, we encourage each one to continue making this full consecration, renewing the consecration, rather. And now for our dear sister Mary, who has come all the way from Ohio to symbolize her consecration. And we are so thankful that you came, Sister Mary. It's been a real blessing to meet you and to have you here. We've had this privilege so many times over the years of giving a baptismal talk and immersing many brethren. In fact, there are some of you here that it was my privilege to baptize in the past. And so it's a real privilege to have this responsibility to discuss the subject of consecration. But I think you have realized that we're emphasizing it is 100%. It's not holding back anything. We give all to the Heavenly Father. Then he in turn gives everything back to us. And he says, how are you going to use the money in your bank? How are you going to use your time? Are you going to go to the beach and enjoy a vacation? You know, I think the pastor never took a vacation. I've never taken a vacation per se, even though traveling, we've done much traveling and we've seen a lot of things. But per se, I've never taken a vacation. How are we going to use our influence? Are we going to make opportunities of telling the truth to the meek? Oh, if we start to tell the truth to someone and they don't listen, we're not to force it upon them. You know, there are those who in the years past have gone from door to door and they try to force the truth on others, but that's not what we're to do. We're to tell the truth to the meek, to those who are teachable. And again, I just emphasize, how many people today we're hearing from month after month who are meek, who are wanting to learn? And this is a privilege where that each one can cooperate. And we've noticed over the years how the adversary has influenced some to stop their support of the work. But you know, the adversary didn't succeed because we've often, well, not often, always noted how that the Lord turned around and made it possible for the witness work to continue. So you see, the adversary can't stop this work. The Heavenly Father is overruling that the work will continue. And I perceive that there's still more work for each of us to do here on this side of the veil. And so we have that wonderful promise in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead. The only time that death is said to be a blessing is from 1878 onward. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Oh, it's laborious, you see, to be engaged in doing various activities. But this laborious effort will come to an end, but the same kingdom work will continue on the other side of the veil. So let us continue to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Well, Sister Mary, if you will stand up, we have some questions that we want to ask you. I'm sure that you have recognized that you were a member of Adam's condemned race, and have you repented of sin and accepted Jesus?
Yes.
Wonderful. And have you made a full 100% unreserved consecration to do the Heavenly Father's will?
Yes.
Well, wonderful. Well, on the basis of this, I'd like to extend the right hand of fellowship. And it's such a joy that you have grown in the truth so fast. I think this is another sign of the time, how fast you have grown in your appreciation. For those of you who don't know, Sister Mary contacted us not very long ago, and she ordered a lot of the videotapes, and she's been reading and studying, and now she is participating in the Wednesday morning meeting, and here she's at Houston to symbolize her consecration. And by the way, I'll just mention, too, that I knew her dear uncle, Brother John Basilius, a wonderful brother. Some of you may have known Brother Basilius. And so we welcome you. And I'd like to give a scripture, one of the precious promises, Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall stumble or offend. We'll turn the meeting over to Brother Ed, who will have a closing song, and then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll get dressed for the immersion.